Well, I want you to take your Bibles after that now. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we're going to continue our journey through the book of 2 Timothy. And last week, I kind of introduced the passage here, 2 Timothy 2, 3 and 4 to you, and we talked about the idea of a good soldier. And in verses 3 and 4, I want you to notice a word that's used twice in two verses. Look at it with me, 2 Timothy 2, 3 and 4. And if you're using your the church Bible under your chairs, it's page number 1238. But look at verse number 3. He says, Timothy, endure hardness. Remember, Paul is speaking to Timothy. Paul's about to be martyred for his faith. And he says to Timothy, Timothy, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that wars entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. Last week we talked about how a good soldier knows who their enemy is. And we talked about the fact that people are not our enemy. People are not our enemies. We get mad, we get frustrated, we get so bitter, we get so mad at people. But we got to remember that the Bible teaches that we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. Listen, people are not your enemy. And then we talked about the fact God's not your enemy. God is, listen, if you're saved and you know the Lord, God is on your side. God is not working against you. God is for you, the Bible says. God is not your enemy. He is not working against you today. Listen, we have to remember, who is our enemy? Satan. Satan's our enemy. The devil's our enemy. No longer are we in his army if we know Christ. If we're saved, we're now in God's army, and Christ is our commander. And God has called us to be good soldiers. And so what I want to do is I want to look at verses 3 and 4. I want to delve into it a little deeper, and I want to give you two take-home thoughts, principles that I want you then to be able to take home and apply to your life. The first one is this. Number one, a good soldier expects hardship. That's the first principle we learn in verse 3, is that a good soldier expects hardship. How do I learn that in verse 3? Look at the verse again. He says, Timothy, he says, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. If God has saved you today and you are his child, the Bible teaches that you have been delivered from Satan's kingdom of darkness, and that we have already been translated and we've been made citizens of Christ's heavenly kingdom. It's a done deal. Colossians 1:13 says that God has delivered us from the power of darkness and he has translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. So today, if you know Christ, isn't it great to know you're already a citizen of heaven? Amen. But physically, we're still living in this satanic world system. And Jesus called Satan the prince of this world. It's temporary arrangement, but he is the prince of this world right now. And he's put his policy of evil in place here on the earth. So we are soldiers that belong to Jesus. We're in his army. We're citizens of his land, but yet we're in enemy territory. And the Bible teaches we're in a warfare. Look in your handout, Ephesians 6, good cross-reference here. It says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And then he says, put on the whole armor of God. Well, that sounds like we're going to battle. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of who's our enemy? The devil, right. So it's very similar to a soldier. Think about this. Think about a soldier who is a citizen of the United States and they're fighting a battle over in another country. That's the picture that we get. Has anybody in here done that? Has anybody in here been to war for our country and you went to another country? Okay, up here, 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 five. Man, I just saw about half a dozen hands. We appreciate these people. Amen. What a blessing, man. Absolutely. So these guys understand exactly what I'm saying. You're a citizen of the United States, but you're in foreign territory fighting a battle in another country. Well, that's the picture we get. We're citizens of heaven, but yet we are soldiers, and we're currently in enemy territory. We're in Satan's domain, kingdom of darkness right now. So therefore, that's why Paul said what he said. Look at it again, verse 3. Doesn't that make sense now? He says, Timothy, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. In other words, he's saying, hey, Timothy, I'm your, Timothy is like a son to Paul. And he says, listen, son, I want you to be ready for and expect hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And that phrase there, endure hardness, if you look it up, it means to undergo hardship. So the idea here is that any hardship that we may go through down here, we do it as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Now, this was interesting when I studied this. The Greek word that is translated here as endure hardness, that same Greek word is used four times in the New Testament. Three of the four times, it's used right in this little book of 2 Timothy. Three times in this book, that Greek word is used that is translated here, endure hardness. Three times it's used that way. So obviously, this is on the Apostle Paul's mind. Well, we can kind of see why, right? Paul's in prison for preaching the gospel of Christ by the Roman Empire. They put him in prison. He's about to stand trial. He knows he's going to be beheaded, you know, for the cause of Christ. He's going to be martyred. So this is very close to him. And so Paul's concerned about Timothy. So he says, Timothy, remember, man, we're soldiers. And so be ready to endure hardness. So I told you three of the four times are found in this book, right? Can I show them to you? Look down at verse number 9. Just skip down a few verses. All right? He says, Paul said, wherein I, and that's the same Greek word, he said, wherein I, what's the next two words? Suffer trouble. So in verse number 3, it's translated endure hardness. In verse number 9, that Greek word, same word, is translated suffer trouble. And then I want you to skip over to chapter 4. And look at verse number 5. We'll see the third occurrence of that Greek word. Chapter 4, verse number 5. He says to Timothy, watch, be alert in all things. Okay? A good soldier is alert. He knows what's going on. So he says, watch in all things. And then look at the next phrase. Can anybody tell me what's the next phrase? Talk to me. What is it? That's the same Greek word. Endure afflictions. So three of the four times it's used in the New Testament, Paul uses it in his final words to Timothy. Wow. I think he's trying to get a point across. He uses this word, and it's translated in our English as endure afflictions, suffer trouble, endure hardness. He says, do it as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So you look at this and you think, wow, Paul repeats the same thing three times. How many of you as parents ever repeat things to your kids? Yeah, all the time. Before we left on vacation recently, Denise repeated some things to our two sons. You know, bring in the mail every day, right? Make sure the air conditioning, that was the other thing. Make sure the air conditioning's up when you guys leave during the day. And what was the other thing? I said it in the first service, now I forgot that one. But anyway, she would repeat it over and over. And, you know, kids are like, okay, Mom, I got it. You know, I got it, Dad, I got it, you know. But you repeat it because you want them to get it. So Paul is like, son Timothy, I want you to get this. You're a soldier, man. So be ready to endure hardness, suffer trouble, endure affliction. He's trying to get this across that a soldier doesn't expect an easy, plush, cushiony, carefree life. In your handout, it says a soldier serves. A soldier serves. They don't expect to be served. A soldier serves. That's their mindset, you know, is, man, I'm here to serve. And, here's the deal. This whole soldier hardship, enduring hardness mindset, that's a challenge for us in America. Why? Because we have so much. We have so many comforts. And everything out there is advertised and it is sold to appeal to our comfort, our convenience, and our entertainment. And it's like, you deserve it. Whatever it is I'm trying to sell you, you deserve it. And you need it. You know, McDonald's, when I grew up, I don't know if it's still their theme song, but the whole time I grew up, it was, you deserve a break today at McDonald's. You deserve it. You deserve it. You know, Burger King, have it your way. Have it your way. You guys never saw me dance like that, did you? Have it your way. You deserve a break. You know, and so I think that with each generation here in America, it's getting more and more difficult to instill in our children the idea of serving God, sacrificing hardship for God, this concept of suffering for Christ, actually giving your life to Him. It's tough, tough, tough sell with kids today. Because even young people and even young adults with the best of hearts for Christ look at their friends around them and they see them driving fancy cars or living in really nice homes and they think, well, I want that too. And so the idea of giving my life to Jesus, actually giving up stuff and going to the mission field, or actually maybe going, you know, into a life of ministry for Him, or living a life that maybe is meager, you know, according to other people's standards, that just, you know, kids are like, no way, you know? Today, kids are kind of the mindset they expect to be paid if they work, if they serve, if they go out of their way to do something. They expect to be compensated for it. And because of our culture, this carries over into our mindset towards our relationship with God. And so instead of a serving and sacrificing mindset, we kind of feel like God owes us something. God is obligated to bless us in every way. I expect God to bless me with the house I want, and bless me with the car I desire, and bless me with the job that I want. And I expect God to bless me with the promotion I'm seeking. And if God isn't blessing, I've seen believers get very angry, very upset with God. You know, they get kind of bitter, and they're like, man, it just doesn't pay to serve God. As if forgiveness of all of our sins and an eternal home in heaven and Him giving me His very eternal life, as if that's not enough, God owes me material stuff too. Well, the reality is this. You ready for a reality check? Reality check. You ready? Reality check. Folks, listen, you know the old hymn, in the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. Guess what? We're not in the sweet by and by. We're in the nasty now and now. We're on enemy territory right now. Okay? We're in enemy territory. We can expect hardship, problems, afflictions. We're soldiers. In your handout, it says we're on a mission to glorify God, to advance His cause, to lead other people to Him. We are soldiers. We're on a mission. We're in His army, and we have an enemy. Remember what we said last week? Every major character in your Bible, including Jesus, encountered deep, gut-wrenching problems and trials. Many lost their life. But you know what? We're soldiers. Endure hardness, endure afflictions, Paul said. We may suffer trouble, but isn't heaven going to be great? Isn't heaven going to be wonderful? And that's why heaven, many times in the Bible, is pictured as a rest. It's not that we won't be doing anything. We're just going to be taking an eternal nap in heaven, okay? It's not that. We're going to be very busy in heaven, but it's pictured as a rest from our trials. It's a rest from the afflictions of this life. We're like soldiers that are going home. Isn't that going to be a blessing when we get home? Amen? As soldiers, we're going home. And man, that's going to be a celebration. You know, no more sickness, no more pain, no more tears, no more death, no more sin. All of that's going to be passed away, and we will enter our eternal rest from all the trials and tribulations and problems down here. But until that rest, the Bible says we're soldiers, and we are called upon to serve. We're called upon to sacrifice. to give, to advance His cause, to give of ourselves. Man, we're soldiers. So a good soldier expects hardship. All right. The second thing is this. A good soldier stays focused. And that's found in verse number 4. And let's look at that. Okay, let's all look at it. Everybody look in your Bible and look at verse number 4 because it's important. Look at this. It says, "No man that wars entangles himself with the affairs of this life. Why? That he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." How many of you in here have been a soldier? Raise your hand if you've been in the military. You've been a soldier. Would you guys agree with me that it's never a good thing when a soldier gets distracted and loses their focus? That's not a good thing. It's never a good thing. Never a good thing for a soldier to lose their focus and to get distracted. That's never a good thing, especially in warfare. I mean, that can be deadly, right? When the bullets are flying, it's not a good idea to get distracted and lose your focus. So now Paul is going to draw off that analogy and he's going to apply that to our walk with Jesus Christ. And he says, hey, if you're a soldier, you don't lose focus of your mission. You don't lose that focus and you don't get sidetracked and you don't get entangled in other things. Can you imagine if a soldier went up to his sergeant and he said, hey, Sarge, I'm sorry. I got to leave. I got to go over into town over here. I got to do some business. Man, I got a date with a local girl and I'm just not going to be able to make it for the battle tonight. Sorry about that. How do you think that would go over, huh? So again, when we talk about staying focused, that's a tough one for us in America again. Why? There's so much to distract us. There is so much to distract us in America. I mean, we're chasing the American dream, right? And when we're not doing that, we have any form of entertainment pretty much that we want at our fingertips. So it's no wonder that statistics show the average church member. Now, I'm not talking about Crossroads. I believe it would be much higher at our church. But the average church member in America only makes it to church once every 3 to 4 weeks. And that is the simplest, most basic thing to do as a believer, right? Go to church. I mean, we're not talking about serving. We aren't even talking about sacrificing. We're not even talking about giving generously. We're not talking about sharing your faith. We're just talking about showing up for church every week. There's so much to distract us. We live in a busy society today that really is focused on three things. Our society, our culture is focused on three things: making more money, getting more things, and being entertained. Those are the three things that consume most Americans. But a good soldier does not get himself entangled in those things. Now, there's a big difference between dealing with the affairs of this life, which we all have to do, and getting entangled in them. I mean, we all have to live. We all have to eat. How many of you have gotten used to eating? Be honest. You all gotten used to eating, right? Well, in order to eat, what's it take? Somebody in the early service said food. I don't know. Yeah, I guess it takes that too. But it takes money, right? You got to have money to eat. So we got to live. We got to eat. We got to work jobs. We got to pay bills. Man, I understand that. God understands that. But what happens is that the things of this life can so consume our thoughts and our desires, we just really don't have much time to think on spiritual things and to fulfill God's mission. We miss out the whole purpose for why we're here. And, you know, Colossians 3:2, it's in your handout there at the bottom. Look at that. It's a great verse. It says, great reminder here, right? Set your affection, your heart, right? Set your affection on things where? Above. Not on things on the earth. Right? He says, hey, your heart needs to be on, you got to think about eternal things. You can't just get all entangled in the things of this life. You're going to miss out on the impact that your life could have. Turn your hand out over and look at the next verse, Matthew 13:22. It says, he also that receives seed among the thorns. Receive seed, get the picture. You receive seed, but it's among the thorns. He said, you know who that's like? That's like he that hears the word, the Bible, and the care of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he become what? Unfruitful. You know, I looked up that word care. And you know what that word care said? It said through the idea of distraction. It's exactly what it said when I looked it up. Through the idea of distraction. We get distracted from what God's called us to do. The Bible teaches that we cannot love God and love this world. In fact, look at the screen at 1 John 2:15. It says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is what? Not in him. Now, we have to live in the world. We got to survive in it, right? We're soldiers in it, but we shouldn't fall in love with it. Remember, we're soldiers on enemy soil. You know, we talked about, that was a great song earlier, It Is Well With. Did you guys enjoy that song, It Is Well With My Soul? Wasn't that great? And you know, we sung that right before, you know, I got up here. And that last verse, I love it. Wade was on the trumpet. And it talks about how, you know, it is well with my soul. Even through the hardships, the problems, the trials, it's well with my soul because I know that last verse says that the Lord's going to come back and, you know, we're going to be caught up. We're going to be like soldiers going home, you know. And I just can't help but think, though, that if Jesus was to come today, you know, I get this image and this vision of so many believers in America that if Jesus was to come today, I almost think it'd be like, Not today, I just got my new car. And their feet would be going up as they hold their car. You know, they're holding on as their feet are going, shoo, you know. No, I just got my new house. No, not today. You know. Folks, listen, we are just passing through here, guys. You know, how much of this stuff are you going to take with you? Nothing except the souls you impact. That's it. You know, and I mean, I'm sad, but I mean, I almost think that to me is a picture of many Christians about holding on for dear life, you know. A soldier, in your handout it says a soldier doesn't go to battle with a lot of excess baggage, right? You guys that have been soldiers, you guys that have been to war, you know what I'm talking about. A soldier doesn't go with a bunch of excess baggage. All right, why? It's going to weight him down. It's going to entangle him. He travels light. He takes only what's absolutely needed. And that's the picture we get in verse 4. Look at it again, verse 4. No man that wars entangles himself with the affairs of this life. Why? That he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. So that's the picture we get. He said, Timothy, travel light. Travel light. I love that. Travel light. Take only what's needed, man. Don't bog yourself down with all the things that the world system says you got to have. Travel light. I love that. Look in your handout. 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 8. Says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Look at the verse on the screen up here. One of my favorites. Paul is writing, and Paul says to the church at Ephesus, he says, I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. He said, I haven't coveted any of y'all's stuff, man. It's just not what I'm into. He says, yes, you yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things. He said, how that so laboring, why do you work? Why do you labor? He says, so laboring, you ought to support the weak. You're working to be able to give. You're working to be able to share. You're working to be able to help other people. That's why. And he says, yes, we have to meet our necessities. But he says, I've tried to teach you through my example how that, man, you work to help people. To support the weak, to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how that he said, Jesus said, it is more blessed to what? Give. Than to what? Receive. So how do we apply that? If we're soldiers in a battle with Satan for the souls of people, how do we apply this? Number one in your handout is be content with a simple life. Don't complicate it by allowing the world's attractions and possessions to ensnare you. You know, be content with a simple life. I heard a story about a rich businessman, and he was kind of upset Because he saw this fisherman sitting lazily beside his boat. And this fisherman did this for a living. He fished for a living. And he sees him, he's sitting lazily beside his boat. And the rich businessman said, "Why aren't you out there fishing?" And the fisherman said, "Because I caught enough fish for today." He says, "Well, why don't you catch more fish than what you need?" And the guy said, "Well, what would I do with them?" He said, "You could earn more money, man." He said, "You could buy a better boat. Then you could go out in deeper water. Then you could catch more fish. And if you catch more fish, you could purchase nylon nets, catch even more fish, and make more money. Soon you'd have a fleet of boats, and you'd be rich like me." The fisherman said, "Well, then what would I do?" And the rich guy, businessman, said, "Well, you'd sit down and enjoy life." The fisherman said, "What do you think I'm doing right now?" Right? Be content with a simple life. I learned a long, long time ago, man, the more stuff you have, the more stuff you got to worry about. It just complicates your life, man. You know, there was a song that was written and sung by a very popular guy. At the height of his career, he was killed in an automobile accident. He was one of the forerunners of contemporary music that we have today in Christian realm. He's in probably the late 80s. His name was Rich Mullins. And he was quite the singer, quite the songwriter. Many of his albums are still highly regarded as some of the best ever. And Rich Mullins wrote this song called One Thing. And I'm just going to quote you a little excerpt, because you can kind of see as he writes this, that struggle, you know, that he's having also as a soldier for Christ and getting distracted. Here's what he said. He wrote this in the song. It's a great song if you can, you know, bring it up on YouTube or something. It's called One Thing. And he said, here's the words. "Everybody I know says they need just one thing. And what they really mean is that they need just one more. And everybody seems to think they've got it coming. Well, I know that I don't deserve you. Still, I want to love and serve you more and more. You're my one thing. Save me from those things that might distract me. Please take them away and purify my heart. I don't want to lose the eternal for the things that are passing. Because what will I have when the world is gone if it isn't for the love that goes on and on?" Powerful, powerful words. Number two, the second principle is this. Number two, if we're going to keep from getting distracted, live to give and live a generous life. You see, God's plan is that giving is what protects us from covetousness, which will destroy us. Covetousness will destroy you. And so God's plan for overcoming that thing that we all deal with is giving. And so live to give. Be a generous person. You know, it's like, in everyday life, be generous. Don't be cheap. Don't be stingy. Don't be miserly, just where you're just like always hanging on. You know, it's one thing to be a good steward. That's important. But it's another thing to just be stingy and just to be greedy and just to always be looking for someone else to give to you. You know, when you go out to eat with someone or when you've got an opportunity to step up to the plate for an offering or for a missionary or to give something special, what's your attitude? Is it like, "Wow, I get to give," or, "Hey, man, look, I got this," or is it, "No, I want to try to get out of this. I want to try to justify not doing it. I want to try to get them to pay. I want to try to, you know, do everything I can to get out of this." What's our attitude? What's our mindset? I'll never forget when I was in college, I would go out visiting with this guy. We'd go out and we'd invite kids to church to ride a bus. And man, this guy had a family. I'm a single guy, and I know he's struggling. He's going to college. He's got a wife. They had a little girl. And every single time we go out and eat or get ice cream or something, he'd always want to pay. And I'm like, "Mark, no, man. Let's just each get our own here. You know, don't, I know you're so," he's like, "No, man, let me get the blessing." And he'd always say that, "Let me get the blessing. Man, don't rob me of the blessing, man. Let me have the blessing." 30-something years later, I've never forgot that. And it really impacted my life. And it was part of that journey of mine to learn to be a generous person, to learn to be giving, to learn to just get a lot of joy out of just giving to other people, just on a daily basis, and giving to my local church and giving to God and just enjoying that, you know? That was a big impact on my life. His attitude was, it wasn't, let's see, how can I get out of this? And let's see, how could we go Dutch? And how can we? It was, no, man, let me have the blessing. Let me have the blessing. I never forgot that. Live to give. Live a generous life. What's the motive in all this? Why do I want to keep myself free from the entanglements of this life? Well, look at verse 4. We'll end with this. He says, no man that wars entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may, here's the motive, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. I want you to write that in your handout. Our motive in all this is we want to please God. We want to please God who's chosen us to actually be his soldier. What a privilege. What an honor to be a soldier for Jesus. And so our attitude is we want to do this in order to please him. All right, what's number one in your handout? Go back, flip it back over. If we want to be a good soldier expects what? Hardship, right? So we have a serving, sacrificing mentality when we're down here. Hey, the reward's coming up there. The rest is coming up there. But right now, my attitude is I'm willing to suffer for him. And then the second thing, a good soldier always stays what? Focus. That's what we learn in verses 3 and 4. Let's go to God in prayer right now.